You are listening to the YLM Sermon of the Week podcast with Pastor Steve Tolbert. Be blessed and refreshed by this relevant word from the Lord.
Lord God, we thank you for this time of your word. We ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, might, counsel, the fear of the Lord, the anointing of God, a keen discernment, and a tongue to learn. Lord God, we just thank you and praise you right now for everything that you're going to speak to us. May it rest upon our hearts, our minds, and our spirits, and may it yield a hundredfold increase in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Before I get started, I just want to lift up those that have been affected by the hurricanes recently and those that are in the path of tropical storm, that's actually Tropical Storm Milton. Lord God, we lift up those that have been suffered loss due to the Hurricane Helene, Lord God, and we ask that you would restore to them everything, Lord God, that was lost in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would even release resources to them, Lord, resources that will help them to rebuild their lives from the insurance companies, from the government, from whatever sources may be able to assist them, Lord God. We thank you right now, Lord God, and for those that have suffered loss of family, Lord God, we speak right now to them in the name of Jesus, and we ask that you will be a comfort to them, that you will be strength to them right now in the name of Jesus. Lord God, we thank you for surrounding them with support systems that can help them through this time of trauma. Lord God, we also lift up those that are in the path of the hurricane or the tropical storm Milton. Lord God, and right now we speak that they will be safe, that there will be no loss of life. We bind up every casualty spirit in the name of Jesus, every spirit of death that would try, Lord God, to frighten people and get them in a place of fear, Lord God. And we ask that you would help them to do the right things and pay attention to the guidance that's given to them so that they can be safe and get through the storm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's important that we as a church be able to be of assistance to the world in ways that they need it. And I'm thinking about this lesson that the Lord is starting us out with. So this month we're doing a series talking about conquering the giants, because we all have something in our life that seems insurmountable, seems like we can't actually conquer it or overcome it. But through this series of messages, I pray that you receive encouragement, you get your faith built up, that you get positioned to actually become a victor in your life instead of a victim. And so today we're going to talk about facing the giant of fear, facing the giant of fear. And so when we think about fear, the Cambridge Dictionary defines fear as an unpleasant emotion or thought you have when you are frightened or worried by something dangerous, painful, or bad that is happening or might happen. And then I want to append that where it might never happen. But you have these feelings. And when we look at the statistics, Chapman University in 2023 found that nearly 85% of Americans report feeling afraid or very afraid of at least one thing in their daily lives. The most common fears include corrupt government officials, 77%, cyber terrorism, 66%, and personal data theft, 63%. And so this shows you that fear is a very real thing in the lives of people, in their hearts, in their minds, right? And so today I'm going to give you the word of God and give you some guidance from God's word on how you can face your giant, that giant of fear. Because if you say, I ain't afraid of nothing, let something bad happen or to somebody else and you'll think it's about to come to you. I mean, when we look at even this week, right, everybody kept saying, well, watch out for October 1st, the strikes, right? And then what happened? Fear caused people to panic and do what? Go out there and take all the toilet paper. So if I would have needed a sheet, I would have been like, oh, man. Because people panic bought their toilet paper and other common items, thinking that the worst was going to happen. And then what happened? All of a sudden, the strike is suspended. And then when you think about where we are, we're here in New Jersey. When you think about where we are, we're where one of the major ports are of the East Coast. And so I had a friend who he works closely with the White House when it comes to stuff like crises and stuff. So I asked him, I said, hey, are you working on this problem? He said, yeah. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you think that we in New Jersey, because I said our port is in Elizabeth, do you think that we have anything really to worry about? I said, I can understand the Midwest, but do you think we here on the East Coast have? He said, no, we should be fine. And then what happened? We were fine. And so a lot of times people, that nothing has even happened yet, you just anticipate something bad happening. And you get worried, you get fearful, you get afraid. And Job 3:25 says this, "For the thing I feared has overtaken me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." So fear can actually attract negative circumstances into your life. Just like faith attracts God's blessing, fear can attract curses and negative things to happen in your life. Job here, you notice in the first, if you read the book of Job, right? Job had, in the beginning, he had actually sacrificed for his children in anticipation that they would do something that would make God angry and make God want to punish him. But nothing had happened yet. But he did it as a habit because he's like, they may have screwed up. And so let me just sacrifice because they may make God angry and he may destroy us. And then what happens? Later on, he actually experiences the results of his fear. See, a lot of times we put it on the devil, but Job had a part to play in this as well. Because here he acknowledges this. He says, the thing I feared has overtaken me. All the calamity that has overtaken him. And it's funny, this morning, Ellie was watching a cartoon called Superbook, and a cartoon episode was about Job. Wow. And so when we think about this, he worried so much about what could happen to where it attracted that, and it gave Satan a doorway into his life. That's how the devil recognized there was a hedge, but see, there were two people that could actually allow that hedge to be broken and allow the devil access. It was God and Job. And Job admits his part here where he says, the thing I feared and the thing I dreaded. And so the scripture that we're going to look at today is going to come from 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 to 11. 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 to 11. And it reads like this. Now the Philistines had gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socor in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socor and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, what happened? Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And so I wanted you to understand the context of the scripture, because the same chapter is a chapter where David faces Goliath. But this is what happened before David came on the scene. before David came on the scene. And the way that ancient battle happened was that most of the time, if they didn't want a lot of casualties, if they wanted to just get this over with, what they would say is, hey, you get us a champion, we'll give you a champion, and let them duke it out. And whoever beats will determine the outcome of the entire battle. And so this was one of those situations. Now, the other thing is that you see them talking about the size of Goliath, the weight of his armor, and all that. Now, what you need to understand is that this description happens post-mortem. So this, they could only get these measurements after Goliath was dead. And so we see that Goliath was a man of stature. He was 6 cubits in a span, which equals 9 feet 9 inches tall. Then it talks about the weight of his armor. The weight of his armor was about 125 pounds. 125 pounds of armor. Now, bro, you think you can run with 125 pounds? I don't think so. Right? Like, I this week, you know, we got furniture coming in for the baby. And so this week, there was a box that was like 98 pounds. And I want to tell you, it took me a good while to get that up the little set of stairs we got in the front of the house. I'm like, man, if Ellie were a little bit bigger and stronger, she could help me with this. You know? If Melissa weren't as pregnant, maybe she could help me with this. And she like, oh, babe, you think you need some help? And I'm like, no, I got this, you know? Got to show myself a man, right? And so I'm like, I got this. And so what I did was, I was like, okay, let me figure this out. If I get a little fulcrum or some lift, I can just push it in, right? And it took me a good minute to get that little lift. And we got like 3 stairs in front of the house, but it took me a good like 5 minutes to get a good lift to get lift that 98-pound box. Once I got it in, I'm like, yeah, I got it. You know, like, you know, like, this nothing. But imagine 125 pounds. You having to wear that. I think about firefighters and their gear, I think, is about 60 pounds. Then the military, when they wear their full arm gear, it's about 60 pounds or more. Even a bulletproof vest is heavy. You know, and so you think about that, and you think about the fact that this guy was considered the champion. Everybody was afraid of him. All he did was shout, what did they say, sell wolf tickets. Anybody ever been like that on a playground? You knew you couldn't scrap. But you telling everybody, I beat you, you know, thinking everybody going to be afraid of you until that one person want to find out if it's true. And so here, think about this. Nobody had ever seen Goliath fight anybody. Only the Philistines, which is why he was called their champion. Israel had merely seen the size of him. They were always intimidated by sizes. You think about when they were told to scout out the land of Canaan. What happened? We are as grasshoppers in their sight. Did somebody from Canaan say, hey, you little grasshopper? No. But they perceived themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of people who were taller than them. And so here, again, we see them intimidated by the size of their opponent. And so then we see that the Israelites represent how sometimes in moments of fear or feeling overwhelmed, that feeling of overwhelm can sometimes lead to fear because we're afraid that we won't be able to meet the demand or measure up to it. And so sometimes the Israelites can represent us. They can represent us because sometimes we don't actually experience anything, but we hear stuff. We hear stuff. We see a reel. We see a news article. And like this week with the port strike, right? Everybody feared that it would go on for weeks and weeks and weeks, and we wouldn't be able to get any goods into our ports. And so what happened? They panic bought. They went, somebody took a picture of Sam's Club, and that entire section was completely empty. And you know Sam's Club is a warehouse. And so that's what happens a lot of times. Our fear causes us to impulsively do things and make decisions that we shouldn't make. You should always make sure you have enough in your house, not just buy just enough for the day or enough for the week, but you should always have enough of some things, especially what they call durable things that last a long time. You should make sure you have a supply of those things at all times. Not just in times of crisis. Like when we think about even during the pandemic, right? What happened during the pandemic? All the sanitizer, all the toilet paper, all the stuff that was easily, you know, usually you find a lot of it in the store. All of a sudden you couldn't find nothing. I remember one news report, they showed one guy's garage and he had pallets and pallets of toilet paper and sanitizer, telling people, oh, I'm selling it now. And they're marking it up like 1,000%. See, you open yourself up to predators. Even during, they started a law that said that supermarkets couldn't mark up just because of a disaster. And so we think about that. And so what should we do? The first thing we should do is we should recognize the source of our fear and realize that God didn't give it to us. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, it says what? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and what? Sound judgment. That means that during times of crises, I'm not panicking, but I'm at a place of peace. Because why? The peace of God does what? Mounts guard, protects, watch over my heart, my mind in Christ Jesus. And so I'm able to make sound decisions based on reason and logic, not on my emotions. So God does not bring that fear or dread. All right? And again, the fear of the Lord is different from this fear. The fear of the Lord is more of a reverential respect, which means that when I come into the house of God, I'm not going to treat the house of God like it's just any old place. I'm going to treat the house of God with respect. I'm going to, like I shared how I remember when I was little and I would watch people with cigarettes and alcohol bottles walk past my granddad's church. As soon as they touched the boundaries of the property, they would put down what they were doing and then walk. And when they got past the boundary, then they would start their thing. But now people will drink right in front of the church, smoke right in front of the church, don't care. I remember a time where people wouldn't even spit on church property. Now we treat church property like, well, if God was going to do something, he would do something. You just watch. So when we think about that word, the word fear, where it says the spirit of fear, that's the word phobos in the Greek, which means fright, but also a sense of dread or terror. And so we know we're coming upon a time the world calls Halloween. So what are you starting to see? All the decorations, even around the corner. I saw somebody with a decoration, had a wolf with a hatchet. You know, like on my block, there's a guy every year. This guy has like, I'm sorry, but he has the best Halloween decorations, like the best. You know, like he got the uplighting to make it seem more dramatic. Like it's the, like, whoa, you know. But people are starting to now promote that fear, to promote that terror, promote fright. The haunted houses are starting to open up now. Now that you can go to the different attractions. I know there used to be one at an old abandoned penitentiary, you know? And so now these things are starting to open up. Six Flags has what? Fright Fest. I know y'all going, I didn't get invited, but I know y'all going. But anyway, but now is a time where people are promoting that feeling of fright or terror. And so we need to understand that fear does not come from God, but we identify it as coming from Satan. And so because we recognize the source, we can confront the source, who is the devil, with the strength that God provides. That's why he says he gives us power, love, and sound judgment. The second thing we need to do is we need to understand that our identity is in Christ. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his. Who's his? God's possession. And so you think about that word chosen, and it brings my mind back to, again, the playground and when they were doing dodgeball. And sometimes, you know, you get the people that they pick who are the most athletic, the most popular first, right? And then you always pick the ones who are least popular last. But here it's saying that you are chosen. He chose you, each and every last one of you. Regardless of your backgrounds, God still chose you. And so that word chosen means that he selected us or set us apart for a special purpose. You need to get happy because you're special. There's a special purpose for your life. Do not ever underestimate the value of your life. Your life is important, it's significant, and that's why he chose you. And so we need to know that because we're in Christ, we're chosen by God, selected for a special purpose, we have the courage to face any giant that comes in our way. The third thing we need to do is we need to equip ourselves with God's armor. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18, but we're going to look at verse 11, where it says, "What? Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil, his tricks." His tricks, his schemes. So if he knows that it didn't work this way this time, he's going to try another way next time.
That's right. That's right.
He knows that he can't always hit you the same time, the same way. So he switches it up a bit, which is why it calls it a scheme. The devil's clever. The devil's clever. He's crafty. And so we need to understand that we need to have on the full armor or the complete set of defensive tools. That's what that word armor means. Panoplia. It's a complete set of defensive tools. So that means that if you're going into battle, again, as we talked about in the previous week, we know that we need to have what? Our breastplate. We need to have the sword, which is not a long sword, but a short sword for close combat. Because what? We're going to advance on the enemy and take his territory. It belongs to us anyway. Even when we think about the earth, the scripture in Psalm says, "The heaven, even the highest heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men." And so that means that you have no business letting the devil take over your neighborhood or take over your city or take over your family. Because this here belongs to you. That's why we need to have total confidence in the authority that we have in Christ and realize that when he tries to intimidate us, we're not the ones to be intimidated because he's in out of bounds. This belongs to us and we belong to God. And so we need to confront the enemy based on knowing who we are, identity in Christ. We're chosen by God. God knows us. He wants us. And he has a purpose for our life, then we need to equip ourselves with the armor of God so that we can face the enemy with full armor and not naked. I dare you to go into a military conflict with a t-shirt. I dare you. I dare you to have somebody just try to stab you with a t-shirt. What's going to happen? It's going to go right through. And so we need to realize that we need to be equipped daily. We need to put on. That is a constant act of putting on the armor. You don't just put it on once and then think you got it. No, but every time you step out, because what happens? Even in battle, when they go to sleep, what do? They take off their armor. And so every day they put on the armor. So you as a person in God's army, you need to put on your armor every day. Put on that armor every day. Hey, and then so spiritual preparation is crucial. And so we need to equip ourselves with prayer, scripture, and faith. Then we need to face our fears head on. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart." This is after they're already dismayed, right? He said, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go ahead and fight him." So now we see the scripture give us a physical description of David in chapter 16, and David is described as a short kid. He's not 6 foot what I am. He's shorter than me. I look down on him. But this short kid, who is about 16 to 17 years old, said, I got this. So where did this confidence come from? We're about to see that. And so he says, don't lose heart. Don't become discouraged or faint hearted. And so it was so powerful, like that fear was so paralyzing. So where there were days, they went days without anybody making a move. Goliath every day would go out and say, bring me somebody. And the Israelites are like, we good over here. You don't come over there. We ain't going to come over here. So we good. You know, but every day he's like, bring me, and he's cursing them. He's cursing their God. He's telling them, you ain't nothing. I mean, y'all know what people say. You ain't, beep. You know, like they really go there, right? They try to tell you how little they see you, how worthless they think you are. And so that's what Goliath did. And so fear will make you think that you can't do it. Fear will make you think that your life is not worth living. Fear will make you think that everything you touch will fall apart. But see, we need to realize where that fear comes from. Again, it's not coming from God, because God affirms you. God tells you who he's always known you to be from the beginning. When in Genesis, we find out where God says what? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So there is value, there is dignity in you. Why? Because you're made after the image and the likeness of God. You bear his image. When you look in the mirror, you look like him. You look like him. That's why he said, let us make man after our image, after our likeness. After our likeness. And so don't ever let anybody tell you that your life is not worth, because you're made after the image and the likeness of God. And so David decided to confront his fears instead of avoiding them. Sometimes we think it's easier to avoid it, right? Thinking that, well, if I close my eyes real tight, eventually it's going to just go away. But then you, after 5 minutes, because you get that, you know, that little pinch, right? And you say, okay, let me open my eyes now. And then what happened? It's still there. It ain't even budge yet. Because you haven't faced it. You're just trying to hide from it. And so we need to realize that we're going in God's strength, not our own. In Philippians 4:13, he says what? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That means, that word strengthens means in dynamo, which means to empower or make strong. To empower or make strong. So what is it that you are endeavoring to do right now that fear is making you think you cannot do? You need to realize that you're not going in your own strength, but God is right there with you. He's partner with you. He's empowering you to make some movements, make some accomplishments, to actually move from where you are to where you need to be. So God is empowering me. God is making me strong. So if I thought I was weak, God is making me strong. God is even making me strong in spite of my trauma. Because sometimes trauma has a way of defining an individual. And it makes you think that's your new limit. Your trauma is your new limit. So if anything challenges that limit, you can't do it. But he says, I want to make you strong, and I'm strengthening you. I'm empowering you. So you're sitting in a garage with a full tank of gas. ready to go somewhere, but going nowhere. And so we need to acknowledge that it's God's strength working through us that enables us to overcome fear. So this is not just positive thinking, but this is you knowing your identity in Christ, understanding what is available to you in Christ, and then acting it out. Then here's another one that really, really resounds with me. Use past victories to give you confidence. In 1 Samuel 17:37, David says what? The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So sometimes we need to rehearse past victories. As we know in Romans 10:17, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Or in one version, it says the testimonies of Christ. And so that means that sometimes we need to remember what he did before and say the same God that did it before is going to do it again. That's why in Revelation, it tells us that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So it was the testimony that made me think, wait, I don't have to live this way. It was the testimony that made me think, wait, that means I'm going to get healed. It was the testimony that made me think, wait, God is going to provide for me. It was the testimony that made me think, what? God is going to reconcile my family members. And as I move in that faith, then what happens? It positions me to receive what he's already given me. Because in Hebrews 11:1, what does it say? Faith is the title deed. Your cars have a title deed. And whoever holds the title deed owns the car. So if you finance your car, you don't own it yet. The bank does. You don't own your car until you have the title deed. And so the scriptures are our title deed. If you go in there, you find out everything you actually own. You're like, wait, by his stripes, I'm healed? Wait, I can have faith. I can have strength to overcome this. I don't have to be defined by my trauma. It's not my fault. So you use your past history, and that's what this is. This is a record of God's past victories. This is a record of God's past victories. I've seen him give the barren woman children. I've seen him raise the dead. I've seen him heal the sick. I've seen him do some miraculous things. And so I rehearse the past victories for confidence. And so that word rescue means, and that 1 Samuel 17:37 means to snatch away or deliver. So that means that just, if you think about the picture, right, he said, God rescued me from the paw. God rescued me from the paw, or he snatched me away from the paw. That means that you were just this close to dying. But God snatched me up. God may not, what does the song say? The song, not the scripture, come on out. The song says what? He may not come when you want him, but he's right on time. Somebody joked and said, that's how I know God's black, because he don't come on time. But but God will snatch you up just in time. So he said, he rescued me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. And he will rescue me. He will get me. Even if I come to a point where he's about to stab me. And the point of this spear is just that close. God is going to snatch me up. And so we need to reflect on the previous instances where God has delivered us to build our confidence for current challenges. And then the last thing is we need to speak words of faith. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, You come against me with the sword and spear and javelin. Wait a minute. That actually changes all the pictures I've seen of David and Goliath. Because every time I've seen a picture of David and Goliath, Goliath always has a sword and he never has anything else. And David, oh man, David always is this little guy with a little tiny slingshot. And I wish I would, I actually got one just because I was supposed to bring it for a little show you. But the slingshot was actually, it was leather and it was a long leather string. And they, what they would do is they would put the stone in that leather pouch and then they would swing it fast, get some momentum and then release. And so he says what? You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. And so what David was saying was that God was going to somehow wrap his hand in that stone. And as he slung it, give it some extra push. So because he says, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, or the Lord Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. So I may be one person, but all of a sudden when I release that stone, it's going to go with the force of a host.
Yes. Come on, I like that. Yes. The force
of a host. Come on. God is already giving you the anointing of a host. So you may think you're alone. Just like the prophet's servant said, look, there's a lot of those guys against us. But then he said, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. And said, like, scales fell from his eyes. And what happened? When he saw, he looked, and there were reams. There were reams and aisles of angels. And the songwriter said, you may think you're surrounded, but the devil, he's surrounded. He's surrounded by the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. And so you may be afraid because you think you're alone, but you're not alone. You're with the Lord of hosts. So that word name, when he said, I come against you in the name, I come against you with the authority. I come against you with the authority. When you look at me, I'm a representative of his authority, of his character, of his nature. God's very essence is in me. And then he says, the Lord of hosts is a title that emphasizes God's rule over all powers in the material and in the spiritual universe. That word host comes from the word which means to wage war. So if there's something that has been taken from you, if there's something that you think has been lost to you, then what you need to do is use the authority and the character of God, the Lord of hosts, and take your host and take it back. See, the devil loves, he loves the ignorance of the believers. He loves the ignorance of the believers. He loves it when they don't know. They don't know that they're not alone. So he starts to mess with you like you are alone. And then what happens though? When you realize that you're not alone, all of a sudden you make him pee in his pants. And see, that's what we need is some believers that understand that fear is the enemy. I don't have to be comfortable with fear. I don't have to learn to cope with fear. But fear needs to be cast out of my life. Any appearance of fear needs to be met with extreme hostility. Because we are supposed to wage war against sin. We're not supposed to just wait for war to come. Because he's already been doing some things that we need to undo. And so God has given you the grace. He's given you the strength. He is empowering you to go and wage war against the enemy and take back everything that the devil has taken from you. From some of you, he's taken some years. And Joel, he tells us that I'm going to restore the years that the locust, that the canker worm, that the palmer worm has eaten from you. I'm going to give you back some time. For some of you, he has stolen your peace. And God says, I'm going to give you back your peace. But what you need to do, the caveat is you need to stay focused on me. Stay focused on me. When crisis comes up, think about me. Think about what I've done. And then what happened? In Isaiah, he tells us that he will keep you in perfect peace. Why? Because your mind is stayed on him. And so we need to realize what God is doing in our lives. And we need to speak boldly about what God will do. So if we don't know what to say, we need to get a word about it. And we need to say what God will do. We need to say that the number of my days he will fulfill. We need to say, I will live and not die. We need to say, my God is a provider and he will provide. We need to say that our God is not just enough, but he's more than enough. We need to speak well of our God and speak boldly and let the enemy know we know who God is and we know what he can do. We know his capabilities. And so we need to understand that we understand. And so our words have power. Your words have power. So the next time a storm comes, you actually have the power to disrupt the storm and bring peace. And so let's speak right now. In the name of Jesus, we speak that tropical storm, that's Milton, is losing its strength right now. We speak the peace of God over the southern regions and over the eastern United States in the name of Jesus. And so I'm going to say this declaration. I will not be afraid because God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound judgment. I am chosen by God and equipped with his armor and empowered by his strength. I face my fears head on with faith and confidence in his past victories. I speak words of faith, knowing that in the name of the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, no giant can stand against me. And now I will chop off his head. Lord God, we just thank you right now. We praise you that we're conquering the giant of fear. We'll no longer be intimidated by the enemy. But now, because we know that we have the Lord of hosts on our side, we will intimidate the enemy. God, we thank you that there is no fear here. But Lord, we thank you that your perfect love is casting out the fear. And we know you love us. We're not doubtful of your love for us, God. But God, we thank you and we praise you that now we understand that we are the object, the focus of your good intentions. And that we know that if you began a good work in us, that you will be faithful to complete it. You won't drop the ball. So God, we trust you wholeheartedly. That if you delivered us from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, then this giant of fear is nothing to you. So God, we thank you, we praise you right now that we are able to be living witnesses of your greatness, of your power, of your might. We thank you, Lord God, for just the spirit of love and the spirit of life. Just pervading this atmosphere right now, pervading the hearts and minds and spirits of your people. We thank you, Lord God, that our minds are renewed by your word, that our minds are renewed to understand who we are in you and what we have. We just thank you and we praise you right now, for you are good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would like to accept Jesus Christ,